Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and today we're continuing our trek through the Bible, and we're going to start a new book today, one Ecclesiastes. And I thought I would start with a small commentary written about 500 years ago on the book of Ecclesiastes. Of course, I am turning again to our good friend Henry, because sometimes he says it so well, and I'll just give him the credit that he deserves for giving us an introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes before we jump in. An exposition with practical observations of the book of Ecclesiastes. We're still among Solomon's happy men, his happy servants that stood continually before him to hear his wisdom. And they are the choicest of all dictates of his wisdom, such as were more immediately given by divine inspiration, that are here transmitted to us, not to be heard, as by them, but once, and then liable to be mistaken or forgotten, and by repetition to lose their beauty, but to be read, reviewed, revolved, and had in everlasting remembrance. The account we have of Solomon's apostasy from God in the latter end of his reign is the tragical part of his story. We may suppose that he spoke his proverbs in the prime of his time, while he kept his integrity, but delivered his Ecclesiastes when he had grown old. For of the burdens and decays of age he speaks feelingly, and was by the grace of God recovering from his backslidings, where he dictated his observations. Here he wrote his own experiences. This is what days speak, and wisdom which the multitude of years teaches. The title of the book, and the penman we shall meet within the first verse, and therefore shall here only observe. 1. That it is a sermon in part. The text is, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That is the doctrine too. It is proved at large by many arguments, and an indication of particulars, and diverse objections are answered. And in the close we have the use of application of all by the way of exhortation to remember our Creator, to fear Him, and to keep His commandments. There are indeed many things in this book which are dark and hard to be understood, and some things which men of corrupt minds wrest to their own destruction for want of distinguishing between Solomon's arguments and the objections of the atheists and epicures. But there is enough easy and plain to convince us, if we will admit the conviction, of the vanity of the world and its utter insufficiency to make us happy, the vileness of sin and its certain tendency to make us miserable, and of the wisdom of being religious and the solid comfort and satisfaction that are to be had in doing our duty both to God and man. This should be intended in every sermon, and that is a good sermon by which these points are in any measure gained. 2. That it is a penitential sermon, as some of David's psalms are penitential psalms. It is a recantation sermon, in which the preacher sadly laments his own folly and mistakes in promising himself satisfaction in the things of this world, and even in the forbidden pleasures of sense, which now he finds more bitter than death. His fall is proof of the weakness of man's nature. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor say, I shall never be such a fool as to do so and so, when Solomon's self, the wisest of men, played the fool so egregiously, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, since Solomon's wealth was so great a snare to him, and did him a great deal more hurt than Job's poverty did him. His recovery is proof of the power of God's grace in bringing one back to God that has gone so far from him. It is proof, too, of the riches of God's mercy in accepting him, notwithstanding the many aggravations of his sin, pursuant to the promise made to David, that if his children should commit iniquity, they should be corrected, but not abandoned and disinherited. Let him, therefore, that thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. And let him that has fallen make haste to get up again, and not despair either of assistance or acceptance therein. 3. That it is a practical, profitable sermon. Solomon, being brought to repentance, resolves, like his father, to teach transgressors God's way, and to give warning to all, and to take heed a splitting upon those rocks which had been fatal to him. And these were fruits meet for repentance, the fundamental error of the children of men, and that which is at the bottom of all their departures from God is the same with that of our first parents, hoping to be as gods by entertaining themselves with that which seems good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. Now the scope of this book is to show that this is a great mistake, that our happiness consists not in being as gods to ourselves, to what we will and do what we will, but in having him that made us to be a god to us. The moral philosophers disputed much about man's felicity or chief good. Various opinions they had about it, but Solomon in this book determines the question and assures us that to fear God and to keep his commandments is the whole of man. He tried what satisfaction might be found in the wealth of the world and the pleasures of sense, and at last pronounced all vanity and vexation. Yet multitudes will not take his word, but will make the same dangerous experiment, and it proves fatal to them. He, one, shows the vanity of those things in which men commonly look for happiness, as human learning and policy, sensual delight, honor and power, riches and great possessions. And then, two, he prescribes remedies against the vexation of spirit that attends them. Though we cannot cure them of their vanity, we may prevent the trouble they give us by sitting loose on them, enjoying them comfortable, but laying our expectations low from them, and acquiescing in the will of God concerning us in every event, especially by remembering God in the days of our youth, and continuing in his fear and service all our days, with an eye to the judgment to come. Ecclesiastes. And that from our good friend Matthew Henry. Now let's jump into the text itself. Ecclesiastes, and I've commented on this particularly in my video. Ecclesiastes is the root word for ekklesia, which is the Greek word, of course, to the book of Ecclesiastes being translated into the Greek, the Septuagint, about the second century, almost 200 to 300 years before the Messiah. And the word ekklesia, the root word being the word also translated in the New Testament for the word church, Ecclesiastes. This is the preacher delivering a sermon, and he's delivering the sermon to the called out ones, because we know that's what Ecclesiastes means. It is a sermon to the called out one, Ecclesiastes, that ekklesia, that evangelical message to the church. It is an evangelism to the called out people of Yahuwah, the people called by his name, from Solomon, calling himself the preacher. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to the place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again, according to his circuits. All the rivers run to the sea, yet the seas are not full. Unto the place from which the rivers came, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. These are beautiful, classical words, which bear repeating throughout eternity. We look at our lives today, and we labor, and the world labors so hard. Even the Messiah commented on the world. And this is what he was talking about. This wisdom that the Almighty gave to Solomon that he writes of here in this book. That men labor for things that they can't keep. One generation passeth away. All of the things that you've worked for all your life, your houses, your cars, your money, all of that will pass away. And it will be nothing to you. And if you're like it as it happens in the world, when the parents die, all the children gather to hear the will to see what they will get. And all of the assets are sold and split up under normal circumstances because that's the way it works out here in the new Roman Empire, the new worldwide Roman Empire. And they take out and they squander most of those riches that have been set aside by the fathers. And the new wisdom of the age, you can read it on a bumper sticker. And you've all read the bumper sticker. That fools, yes, and I'm saying it, fools, or maybe not so foolish, realizing that their children are just going to squander every penny, they say to themselves, well, I'm going to squander it because I'm spending my children's inheritance. But we have the law of God. We have the word of the Almighty. And it says that a wise man lays up an inheritance for his children's children. A wise man, that's right, lays up an inheritance for his children's children. And that means the wise man knows that perhaps his children will squander it. So he's going to arrange his affairs and the riches, the inheritance for his children's children. And see, the wisdom is there. I mean, it is packed in that statement. A wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That means that the first generation that latches onto those riches is not going to squander it. That somehow, the one laying up those riches, that inheritance, is going to make sure that it goes to the children's children also. And if that type of practice is carried on and taught generation to generation, then that type of wisdom will be carried on from generation to generation. No, a wise man doesn't turn his estate over to the world and the lawyers of the state, you know, all those barred attorneys, but he acts with wisdom, and he would preserve those riches and that wealth and that inheritance for generations to come. So see, there's a lot more there in that statement, that a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. But even realizing that, perhaps you can leave a good inheritance to your children's children by forcing them to be wise with what you leave them rather than squander it and go through it like perhaps like the prodigal son went through it. I guess we can't control all of our children. It seems like there will be some good and some bad. Some will choose to follow the truth if we follow the truth, and some will not. And then there are even the children of those that are wise, those that are fools, that some will turn to the truth and most will not. But it's vanity to labor all your life for all these things, and that's all you've labored for. And you come to the end of your life, you're living out here in the new Roman Empire, and you realize that your children are just going to squander the riches because you've seen it happen before, and you did it to your own parents' estate. You squandered it in your youth, and then you went and finally settled down, and you worked hard all your life, and now you're coming to the end of it, and you realize that your children are just going to squander it because that's the way it happens in Rome. You know, in the new worldwide Roman Empire, the new Babylon, that's right, the new worldwide Babylon, and especially with the new technocracy that is rising up, using technology to control the masses and the people. So what do you labor for? Well, let us labor for riches that do not fade away, riches that last forever. Let us store up our treasures in heaven. And you see the wisdom of Solomon written here that he received from the Heavenly Father. This wisdom taught by the Messiah in many different and very beautiful ways. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. First, he said, after all these things, you know, that people live their lives for and just passes away and you end up with nothing at the end of your life. Because you're going to lose it all, everything you've worked for and dedicated your life to. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will be added to you. And then he taught you about work for an inheritance that doesn't pass away, riches that can't be stolen, where moth doesn't corrupt or rust doesn't corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal it, talking about an eternal riches. And that is the message of the preacher here. Everything, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, people want to see the latest thing, see the latest movie, but they're never filled. You can't fill the eye with seeing. You can't fill up the ear with hearing and say, well, I've heard enough. And so, although I'll tell you what, I feel that I've seen enough and I've heard enough. I don't have to see the latest movie. I don't care about the latest movie. It's so much nonsense. I mean, it gets to the point where I watch, you gotta watch this movie. So I watch this movie and I go, well, I just wasted an hour of my life or 2 hours of my life because I watched that whole movie. I would have been better off if I did. I'm getting to the point where I get 5 minutes into a movie and I go, this isn't worth my time. And off it goes. You know, once in a while you catch a gem, something that's worth watching to the end, or sometimes you just need to, you know, turn off the world. But even at that, with most movies now, I can watch a few minutes or just see where it's going and you just turn it off. You know, I would rather sleep. And that's the truth. Or go read a good book or, you know, take care of a little work. Just not worth it. The eye is not filled with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. And that also, that doesn't mean you just keep trying to fill it up, and these things just don't satisfy. And like I said, you get to the point where you go, you know, I can't fill it up. I'm not going to be satisfied by seeing more crap. You know, excuse my vernacular there. I'm not going to be satisfied with hearing more stuff. I don't need to listen to, you know, Rush Bimbo talk for 3 more hours today. You know, I can take about 5 minutes of him, and what's the point? Why should I even? Does he have something to say? Is he going to say something new today that I have to listen to? Let me hear the wisdom of Solomon. Let me endure God's word. Let me hear that. Something valuable. You know, and that's another thing is the world can't, the very thing that satisfies them, they shun. They don't want to hear it. So Solomon, words, I've never forgot these words. The eye is not filled with seeing. It is not satisfied with seeing. Nor the ear filled with hearing. You can't fill it up. It is what you're going to hear for the rest of your life, and you're going to see for the rest of your life. But what are you looking at? What are you seeing? Are you seeing the truth? Or are you seeing a lie? Are you just looking for the latest, newest, greatest, what men have to offer? The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Going back to the vanity, it's all vanity. Why are you working? You know, the things that you can do can be worthwhile. You know, you can build another house, but houses have been built before. You can prepare another meal, but, you know, people have eaten before. It's all been done before. Why are you doing it? What is the purpose? Are you gaining something eternal out of it? Something that is going to last? Or are you just working for something that is going to decay and disappear and pass away when you pass away? And whatever's left of it, whatever hasn't ended up in the junkyard, goes to the next generation and will end up in the junkyard. Is that all you're working for? Is junk? Stuff that's going to be recycled into the earth? Is that all? The earth is already here and it will always be here. Have you contributed something that will last forever? Where are your treasures? Where are you storing up your treasures? That's the point. That's what I get out of it. The preacher, Ecclesiastes, speaking to the ecclesia, the called out ones. Vanity of vanities. Stop working for vanity. Become a fellow laborer in a kingdom that lasts forever. We'll be back in a few minutes.